over in Galatians chapter 4, and while you turn there, let me also make the announcement that, and I think you've heard me say this, that Jonathan Price is engaged. Jonathan is one of our former students at Gordon-Conwell. We have a student visiting from Gordon-Conwell today. Catherine, it's nice to have you here. Did I say that right, Catherine? Okay. Jonathan graduated last year, I think, and he's found Megan, and they'll be married in September. But the announcement for you is in August, the 7th, Jonathan will be here preaching that morning. So he's kind of excited about that. He said, I'm going to be preaching three Sundays in a row and three different churches. And so that's kind of cool. But he'll be with us. And I'll just throw out this idea. It would be fun if we did something for them, maybe at the time afterwards. I just throw that out and let the Lord water that seed however he wants to. But that's pretty exciting about Jonathan. Okay, over in Galatians chapter 4. And in your bulletin, I think it says down to verse 20. But I'm only going to go to, I think, verse 11 today. This is a complicated portion of Scripture. Paul's still trying to give illustrations to the Jewish Christians of what it means to follow Jesus and not be caught up in the religion or the religiosity of the law. And so we're still dealing with that here. Learning to hold on to Jesus only. We sang about that this morning. Paul writes in verse 1, and I think it can be translated, let me continue what I was just saying. He wants to expand on what Christ has done to free Christian people from their religious bondage and what he has done to bring them into their new life in Christ. Jesus has opened up doors for you. Did you know that? Have you walked through the doors that Jesus has opened up for you? If you haven't, shame on you. And may at the end of this service today, you be serious about walking through those doors that Jesus has opened up for you. I don't know if you've been following the Lord or not. If you haven't, walk through that door. But walk through these doors he's given to you. And that's what Paul's talking about here.
Isn't it true you have to open the first one yourself?
Well, yeah, that's a good point. If you look at the pictures of Jesus knocking on the door, there's no doorknob on the front. That door is the door of your heart. You're the only one that can open up that door. And if you haven't opened up that door yet, it's time to do that. Amen? These folks were having a hard time letting go of the religiosity and grasping the relational piece of their new position in Christ. This may be an issue with you as well. You might not know what Christ has done for you. And so you're still living some of your old life back there. You're not allowing Jesus to bring you into that position fully that he has for you. They were a little nervous about coming out of their cage. And that's a problem. And that's one that Paul is addressing here. We spoke about this a little bit in chapter 3, where Paul is picking up again here. We took time out last week to honor fathers, okay? This week we're looking at our Heavenly Father. I think it was appropriate that we honored our fathers last week, but our Father, God, is certainly a key actor in today's passage. Verse 2 says, God the Father has set a time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. God the Father set the time. God the Father has set the day when he's coming back. Did you know that? Do you know what that day is? If you do, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. All right? But God the Father is the one that sets the time, and he has also set that day when Jesus is coming back. God the Father was the one that sent his Son. He knew what day Jesus was going to come to this earth. Verse 4. Verse 6. God the Father is the one that sent the Spirit of his Son. Verse 9, it was God, your Father, who knows you. It's really true when it says God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Praise the Lord for Jesus. And I think God the Father wants us to focus on Jesus. But I want you to remember who started all this. It was the Father, our Father in heaven.
I'm encouraged by the thought that our Father God is not a passive Father. He is intimately involved in the lives of His children. He even now is working on what He has next for you and for those of you who are following Him. Someone said, love is a verb. It's an action word. The Bible tells us that God is love. He is a God of action. He's a God of results. It's wonderful being part of His family on this earth. And if you follow Him and His Son around, you're going to find that love really is a verb. It's an action thing. Not just talk, not just thoughts, but it's an action thing. He has done things for us that we are only now beginning to understand. And as we mature in Christ, He reveals more and more of what those things are. Paul says in verse 1, listen to me, when you were only a minor, when you're only a baby, not old enough to assume legal responsibilities, you were no different from a slave, at least when it came to legal status. While you were underage, you had someone else make decisions for you. Verse 3 teaches us that before you had grown up spiritually, you were controlled by somebody else, by something else. In this case, it was spiritual forces of the world. Do you remember Mrs. Hannigan from the play Annie? All right. She had a guardian, all right? Somehow she was put under this guardian for a period of time. Great little movie. And Mrs. Hannigan, she was great. Is that Carol Burnett? Yeah, she did that part. She did that part great in the movie. I was thinking this morning when I was walking, my Uncle Bill was under a guardian when he grew up for a while. My grandmother was a single mom, had four children, three children, and things were just overwhelming for her. And Uncle Bill ended up at a military academy. I don't know what that means or what it meant back then, but that's where he did a lot of his growing up. He was under a guardian for a time, all right? And Paul's saying, this law that you were under, you were under it for a time, just a certain amount of time. It wasn't going to go on forever, and it's not supposed to go on forever. You were controlled by spiritual forces of the world, the world system. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes, but the planets and the stars, they saw God in them. Not that God created them. They really thought that God was there, all right? He was controlling things from the planets. The Jewish Christians were struggling with the law thing. They thought the law was all you need to be thinking about. And Paul's saying, no, you need to be thinking about Jesus. In a remarkable book published some years ago, Canon Roger Lloyd, an archdemon, instructs subordinates on an ancient and effective piece of satanic strategy. Insert yourself into the simple situations which call for plain and obvious duties, urges this devil, and complicate them, and complicate them again, until at last no one involved in them can make sense of the confusion. That's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. When does that happen? Happens all the time, doesn't it? What was the day that was set by the Father that was going to end this guardianship thing? At the time set by the Father. I believe that it was at that time when Jesus was sent to this earth, the day that He was born. That was the end of the guardianship thing. Spurgeon wrote, "The Lord of heaven has come to earth. God has taken upon Himself human nature." Hallelujah. This is what it means when Paul says He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He was brought up as a Jewish son, living according to all that Moses had been given. And He died a real death because He was really human. His death redeemed us. God sent us a real son. A man like us, of our flesh and blood. He was buried and then raised from the dead. The Bible uses that same word here, redeemed. It's because of Jesus' death that we're delivered. Was he only a human? No, he was God, all right? But it was on that day when he was sent to this earth and God became a man that the guardianship thing ended. Let's look at that word redeemed for a minute. There's a twofold meaning here. To redeem those who were under the law, to deliver them from that system. Jesus wants to deliver the Greeks from the system of the planets and all the gods that they thought were in control of everything. Jesus wanted to deliver the Jewish Christians who were caught up in the law of Moses so that they could be free. Jesus wants to deliver you. Secondly, we were redeemed that we might become sons of God, daughters of God. This is the Father's plan. In verse 5, circle the word we. This includes all the Christians, those in the synagogue who are Jewish, those who are Gentiles. Verse 6 tells us one of the benefits of being a son. It's right here. God sent the Spirit of a Son into our hearts. What's the benefit? God sent His Holy Spirit in us, Russ. We don't have to live this life by ourselves. We can come to Him and pray as you did this morning and ask for guidance and ask for direction. He's right there living inside of us. What a huge blessing it is to have God living inside of us through His Spirit. He controls us. He guides our life. That fact also proves that you are sons. Now we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. It's a sign that we have a personal relationship with Him. This is the amazing grace that we're singing about this morning. This sonship includes with it freedom from bondage. How many times do you go through the week and say, there I go again. I blew it again. I'm such a ditz. As sons and daughters of God, you need to remember something truly, truly amazing. Paul talks about it over in Romans chapter 8. Let me read this to you. And then we ought to read it to you again next week. And we ought to read it to you the week after that. Because this is where the enemy loves to attack us. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear that? I'm going to read it again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't even be condemning yourself. You have no right to do that. You belong to the Father if you know who Jesus is. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to set us free from this bondage stuff. And on top of all this, sonship includes also the full privileges of being a son. One of the privileges of being a son is that you're an heir. And in these days, dad didn't have to die before you got the inheritance. Dad could set a date. When you're 18 years old, I'm turning it all over to you, son. Dad, I'm not old enough. I'm only 11. I know, that's why we're waiting until you're 18 years old and I'm turning it over to you. And by the way, when I turn it over to you, you get the house, you get the business, you get it all, and you get mom and dad. You take care of us from here on out. All right? That's kind of how it worked back in those days. We're heirs. We're heirs to all this. What was the promise that God gave to Abraham? Do you remember? There were three things. Can you remember one of them? I'm going to make you a great nation. There's going to be all kinds of you. Yeah? What's another one? I'm going to be your God. For all eternity, I'm going to be your God. All right, and there's another one. What is it? Yeah, that's kind of like the first one. I'm making a great nation. The other one is I'm going to give you a land. Okay, there's going to be, you're going to have a land. That's sort of like nation too, I guess. All right? But a land, a people, and I'm going to be your God. This is what is going to be ours in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian this morning, it's already yours. You're going to be given the kingdom of heaven. God's going to be your God for not just your lifetime, but forever. And he promises that you're going to be with a community, okay? A group of his children for all eternity. That's pretty good stuff. It's already yours. All right? When do you think you're going to have it? You have it now. All right? We're going to really understand it, I think, on that day when Jesus comes back and we put on immortality and we go, oh my goodness, wow. Now I'm beginning to see things. And we'll really understand what is ours in Christ. This is a wonderful, wonderful blessing of being a son, a daughter of the Lord. Verse 8, we need to look at this for a few minutes. When you did not know God, you were automatically slaves to those which by nature are not gods, are no gods. He's referring to verse 3 here a little bit. If you are not living life under the guardianship of the Holy Spirit, you're living under the basic principles, the ABCs of the world system. This is where we get our title for our discipleship hour. Basic principles are those very basic ideas to the world, all right? There's also basic ideas to being a follower of Christ. You're living under one of those systems or the other. We all, if we don't have the Lord in our lives, we all start looking out of our world. We start looking for God somewhere. Everybody does this. And I think the Galatians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Before Christ's life had come into their minds, they were blindly being led around by the world life, which is not life at all. Whatever feels good, do it. They were submitting their days and their futures to demon spirits, assigning God status to created things like planets and stars, opening up their morning papers to the astrology page to see what the day would hold, rather than entrusting their lives to the one who holds the planets and the stars in place. For goodness sake. He holds all of it in place. And we as human beings, we say, well, I think I'm going to bow down before this here. And I think I'm going to bow down before this here. And God says, what? I'm holding all of that together. Don't you see? Why is that? We by nature look anywhere for anyone who we think can help guide our lives to success and security. Everyone but God, that is. The Jews look to the law of Moses. Some look to their religion. Some look up in the sky. What have you been looking to? Paul says, you know better than that. He was struggling here. He says, you know better than that. We have a pre-Christian state. Everybody you know is in a pre-Christian state, unless they found Christ. And that's being ignorant of God. That's being ignorant of his word. That's being ignorant of all these things that Christ has done for us. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're in this ignorant state, okay? Then there's the post-Christian state. And that's characterized by knowledge. I'm starting to get it. How many of you have got it all the way now? How many of you are starting to get it? Maybe scratching the surface. Huh? Yeah, I see some hands. You don't dare put them up all the way because you're afraid I'm going to embarrass you, and I probably would. We're just getting going. There's so much more that there is in Christ. We're becoming personally acquainted with God through Jesus. How can you do that? The world says, how in the world can you do that? But you and I have this ongoing relationship with Jesus day after day. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian this morning. Why in the world, Paul says, would you want to turn back to those weak and pitiful ruling spirits that have no value? Why do you want to go back to Mrs. Hannigan? Why do you want to go back to the old Mosaic law when you have this that I've given to you? Those aren't gods at all. Why would you want to become slaves of those spirits all over again? You've tasted the good life in Christ. And he says in verse 10, I've been watching you. I've been observing you. And I've seen what you... I've been observing all those Jewish celebrations that you're a part of. I'm struggling with that, guys, Paul says. I can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 1. Turn with me to Isaiah 1. Paul knows what celebrations, how they impress God and how they don't. Look at Isaiah 1 verse 11. This is God talking here. The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Well, doesn't the Bible tell us? Didn't God tell us we're supposed to sacrifice these things? Yes, but you're doing it with the wrong attitude. I don't even want your stuff anymore. He goes on here, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. How does he feel about ritual? How does he feel about these kind of ceremonies? What do you think? New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul, what does it say? Hates. My soul hates it. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Oh my goodness. Well, I thought you loved all this, God. No, that's what I want. That's what's the Ten Commandments, all I gave to Moses, I gave so you would see that you need me. That's why I gave it. Not so it become a way of life, for goodness sakes. Fascinating. Fascinating scriptures there. Verse 11, we'll close up here. Paul's concern about their legalism. They were going back to the old standbys, to their old religious stuff, to their old ceremonies and rituals. Made them feel like, oh, this makes me feel better. It made them feel like they were pleasing God by doing that stuff. Paul says, I fear for you. Don't cave into those scammers. People are being scammed in Haverhill. Did you know that? They're calling old people. My son says, Dad, you are them. They're calling old people and say, you know, your IRS thing or your tax thing, or and you better send money to us right away or you're going to go to jail. And people are falling for that all over the place. The enemy of our souls does the same things to us on a daily basis. You need to know. You got to go back to the way things used to be. You got to go back and do this, this, and this before you're going to please God. And Paul says, wait a minute. We're saved by faith. And what Jesus did for us, not what you do, not what I do, but by what Jesus did for us. And for goodness sakes, don't get stuck back there. Please don't get stuck there. I fear for you. Don't cave into these scammers. Hang on to the new life you have in Jesus. It might not be easy. I'll help you. You can do it. You can do it. You know, it's not easy growing up. You have to take responsibility for yourself a little bit. I want to close with these verses in Hebrews 10. Verse 35.
Listen to the God's word. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. What does persevere mean? Keep on, don't give up. What's persevere mean? Keep on keeping on, all right. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Who's that? But my righteous one will live by faith. How we're to live? We're live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Paul says, I'm worried about you. I'm worried that you're going backwards by following the ways of Moses. It's time to get your eyes on what Jesus has done, and let's live that new life that he's brought us to. Amen? We'll continue talking about this next week with another illustration. I'm done talking or teaching. Comment. Anybody need to say anything? Okay. Some heavy-duty stuff in here. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Lord, I thank you that you've delivered us. You've redeemed us. You've bought us out of the old life and brought us into new life in Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to continually throw off of us the old ways, and that we might live in newness of life on a regular basis. Lord, I know that's not easy for us. It's easy for us to just kind of drift. I pray that there'd be no drifters in this fellowship, Lord, but all of us would be serious about walking forward in you and gaining new knowledge of what you've done for us through Jesus. I thank you for your grace that has saved us. Help us to celebrate that by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we do what we do day after day. I pray for those, Lord, this morning who are searching after you. I pray that they'd find you, they'd find real life in you, that this would be a wonderful day for them as they seek after Jesus. I thank you that you've done for us everything that needs to be done. Nothing else needs to be done except for us to hold on to you and believe. And I thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Keep us in Christ Jesus. Keep us in you. Thank you, Father, for what you've shown us today. In Jesus' name, amen.